Thanks, Dave, very much. Just want to do a little game with you, and it's really obvious, it's really simple, it's not difficult at all. Fill in the missing word, okay? See if you can spot it when it comes. If you're going to be a dancer, you need the muscles for it. If you're going to be a footballer, you need the feet for it. If you're going to be a doctor, you need the brains for it. If you're going to be a tree surgeon, you need the head for it. If you're going to be an artist, you need the eye for it. If you're going to be a Christian, you need the what for it? Sorry?
Heart.
The heart?
The ears.
Why you say ears?
That's what Jesus keeps saying.
That's what Jesus keeps saying, absolutely right. See, I told you it wasn't difficult at all. Yeah. Fantastic. Good on you. You go to the top of the class. A star. Jesus keeps saying, listen. So let's pray right now that we do exactly that, shall we? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your words that we've got in front of you this evening. And we know that you keep saying, listen, listen, listen. And tonight we pray that we would do just that, that we would listen. Give us hearts that are ready to engage with you, wills that are ready to respond, and minds that want to understand. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Let's just underline that, shall we, very, very briefly indeed. Look at the section so far in chapter 4, verse 3. Jesus says, listen, and so went out to sow. And then in verse 9 he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then verse 20, but those who are sown on the good soil are those who hear the word of and accept it, bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. That was so it's the key to the parable we were engaging with last week, and it's also the key to this one that we're looking at this week as well, right there in verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So, yeah, if you're going to be a Christian, then you need ears. So, three reasons to listen to Jesus and to listen to the gospel and listen to the message of Christianity. The first reason, it's the three sections that we've got in the ESV and the Church Bibles there. A lamp under a basket, the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed. So the three paragraphs split up. The first one is this, listen, because it is absolutely obvious. It's so obvious, it's as obvious as Jesus' really obvious illustration. It's really sort of, yeah, as a preacher, you come to explain this illustration, you think, well, what else can I add? It really is so very, very plain. There's really nothing to add other than to make it very, very clear indeed. You see, what's the first thing that you do when you go into a really dark room? Put the light on. Excellent. And why do you put the light on? So you can see. That's right. The last reason that you put on the light is so that you can't see. You don't walk into a dark room and put the light on so that you can't see. It's blindingly obvious what Jesus is saying there in verse 21. He said to them, is a lamp brought in to put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? No, you don't do that. And as we heard last week, Jesus' parables were not designed to make understanding Jesus difficult. Okay? They were designed to test our hearing, to really see whether we wanted to listen to Jesus or not, and not to make him difficult at all, but just test out whether we wanted to engage with him. You see, if you don't want to understand him, then you just walk away. You walk away, you don't engage with the parable, you don't try to understand it, you don't ask any questions about it, you just leave. Which seems to have happened between verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. Jesus tells a parable in verses 1 to 9, and then we read in verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So it seems that most people leave and the parable has done its job. And then Jesus explains the parable incredibly simply. He doesn't say, it's really difficult. You're going to have to figure out for yourselves, chaps. If you go and do your homework over there and then bring back the results of your homework, I'll mark it. And, you know, I won't even tell you if you got it wrong. He tells them plainly what it means. Jesus, Christianity, is obvious. Yes, if you want to find out the parable does its job, you stick around and you find out very plainly what it means, verse 10 and following. Christianity is obvious. Look back, verse 21 goes on to verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. It's obvious, and all we need to do is listen. You really only experience that it's obvious if you do engage with the hearing. Verse 23. If anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. And of course, the listening to refer to here is it's interested listening. It's engaged with what's being said listening. It's active listening. It's humble listening. It's ready to hear if it's wrong. If it's wrong, it wants to know it's wrong. And it's humble enough to say, okay, I'm wrong. I'm going to put that right. That's the kind of listening that is being referred to here. It's willing to change its mind. It's willing to change its habits. It's willing to change its life. It's willing to change its lifestyle. Question. Are you a good listener? Are you? See, Jesus doesn't want us to miss the point at all. He stresses two more vital things about listening and the sort of the spiritual dynamics of engaging with God. And the first thing is this, the more you listen, the more understanding God will give you. The more you listen, the more understanding God will give you. That's verse 24. He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, that is in your hearing, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. So he's not talking about something mechanical like revising for your exams. And the more you revise, the more you understand and the better you do. He's actually talking about an incredible spiritual dynamic that if we keep listening to God, if we keep listening to his word, then God will multiply our understanding. He'll reveal new things to us. He'll reveal a heck of a lot more to us as we engage with him. He'll reveal new insights of himself to us. So that's the first thing that he stresses. The more you listen, the more understanding God will give you. So listen. And you'll understand even more than you thought you ever thought possible. It's a brilliant motivation to keep listening. And the second is the opposite. But we need to, I think we need to believe this, because I don't think I do. I dare say I reckon most of us don't believe this. Otherwise, we wouldn't do what we do. And it's this. The less you listen, the more understanding God will take away from you. All right? Please note this real carefully. Look at verse 25. Look at what it says. He says there, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And this ought to really concern us. It means that there's no stopping in the Christian life thinking that you can settle with the status quo. You can't just stop and think, I will keep what I've got so far. It don't work like that. If you stop, you lose what you've got so far. That's what it's saying. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? See, if we really believe that, this next week we'll have a good few quiet times, won't we? Reading the Bible. The very fact that most of us are likely to have had hodgepodge times reading our Bible each day over the last 3 months is because we've not listened. to verse 25. If you stop listening, what you have, God will take away. It's not a mechanical thing. It's a spiritual thing. God is interacting with us here. Do you really want to know me? Do you really want to listen to me? Or not? Because if you're not, there's no point in you having it. It's a clear call, isn't it? I want to press the point home a little bit more. There are people who get to a point in their Christian lives where things that used to be very clear to them have become muddled. Do you know anyone like that? People who used to be really clear on the basics of their Christian faith, and somehow over time, they've grown muddled in their thinking. Things you were convinced about become doubts. There are many mature Christians with years of experience. There are many faithful theologians and pastors and vicars and bishops who once had a very good grasp on their Bibles, but actually end up muddled. They end up confused and wrong on Christian doctrine and ethics that are really very simple. They start down long paths of discussion and debate over things that were sorted out in the Bible 2,000 years ago. They think they can reopen the debates and talk about it and come to a new conclusion. Why? Why? If Jesus is to be believed, then more than likely, it's because they stopped listening to the Bible. They stopped listening to God and what his word says. Have they had a daily quiet time reading their Bibles on their own? Have they stopped going to their cell group or their gospel team? Have they stopped going to church on Sunday? Making simply what you're doing now, what I'm doing, what I've been doing this last week, is listening to God's word. And listening to what it says. See, the sad thing is that there are folks out there who, on the basis of experience in the past, although they've not listened for a long, long time, still think that they're qualified to teach others spiritual things. And yet, verse 25 is very clear, isn't it? If you stop listening, God takes stuff away from you. I want to just put a little bit more sort of flesh on the bones of this, as it were, and I'm going to invite Heather Chisholm to come to the front, and I want to ask Heather just a couple of questions, really, about herself. And Heather is come on this side here. Heather's married to Rich over there, and you just had a gap year traveling around the world, and you went to places like Thailand and Vietnam and Malaysia and New Zealand and Australia, and we're looking forward to having Rich and you up the front together. And I said to Rich as well, we'll get him on his own as well, not just you on your own. But there's just two or three things that have struck me, and Tanya as well, when we've had conversations with you. So hold that microphone there. And first of all, there are some significant things that you learned from your time in Thailand and your time in New Zealand that really struck you quite deeply. Just describe what went on for you in Thailand and what you learned there, and what struck you in New Zealand when you got there.
Hello. Can everyone hear me? Yeah, as you said, my name's Heather. I've been going to this church for nearly 10 years. And Rich and I have just been away for a year, and we worked for a church in Sydney for 6 months, and we did some volunteer work in Thailand, and then we did some travelling around New Zealand and other places like that. As part of our volunteering, we worked in an orphanage for a month, and it was really difficult, it was really hard, and we really relied on God there. We would pray several times a day, and we would read the Bible every day, and we really knew that God was sustaining us, and we saw our prayers kind of answered while we were there. And then in contrast, when we were in New Zealand, we're just touring around, doing our own thing. So we probably read the Bible a handful of times, like, didn't pray every day. And it just really struck me afterwards how different that was, and how we were just kind of relying on ourselves and, yeah, not being sustained by God. And then I thought of another thing as well. Then we went and worked for a church in Sydney for 6 months, and we took a holiday halfway through that for a week. And everyone we met, we were kind of sharing the gospel with or talking about Christian things with, because we'd just been so immersed in reading the Bible and praying and working for a church that it just kind of like came out of us when we saw new people that weren't Christians.
You keep hold of that. Now, you kind of like come back here and join the fellowship here and been away for a year. And I stand up here and week by week I'm encouraging people who've not yet ever read one of these copies of Luke's Gospel to read it and to read it with our friends who don't normally come to church. And you come to my house and you sit there having a time with Tanya and myself, and you say, why do we keep asking non-Christians to read it? Why don't we just say to the person sat next to us who normally comes to church, have you read this recently? Why don't we read it together? Why did you say that to me?
I'm really passionate about Christians praying with each other and reading the Bible, sharing the Bible with each other. If you meet someone for coffee, they're a Christian, I really feel you should be sharing prayer points and praying with them and sharing what you've learned in the Bible recently. So that's just something I'm surprised when it doesn't happen. One example is I went on a camping trip with some Christians for a week, and I suggested, why don't we all do some Bible studies? It'd be really exciting. And they looked at me like I was kidding, and it'd be the last thing they would want to do. And that really upset me, because I think when we meet with Christians, that should be something we're excited and passionate about.
And the last question, really, Heather, it's a significant controversial issue in many, many churches, and I'm not wanting to open a controversy here. It's just your heart and what you're willing to engage with. That's what we're talking about here. There are certain things that you're now engaging with as a woman, as a Christian, that a few years ago you would have found a little bit uncomfortable engaging with. But it seems to me that you're kind of saying, well, I want to listen to God on this. Can you just say a little bit about what's been going on in your own heart and your own thinking?
Yeah, while in Sydney, Rich and I would meet with a minister, and we were reading through 1 Timothy. And there's lots of different instructions in there for leaders of churches and women in churches. And this was kind of challenging me to think, what did I think about the role of women? And I'm really passionate about men and women being complementary and different and equal. And it challenged me what I thought maybe a place for a woman in a kind of service was. And so sometimes I think I read the Bible and maybe I don't agree with what's written there, but I'm not arrogant enough to think that I will always know what the right answer is. I want to trust God and what he's written in his word. So even if I'm not sure about something, I want to follow what the Bible is saying, and I want to keep exploring and praying to kind of find the truth and the right answers to things.
Heather, thank you very much indeed. Very, very grateful for you to come out and just to simply share. Thank you very much indeed. My summary here at the end of this first little point is, listen, it's obvious. The more you listen, the more understanding God will give you. The less you listen, the more understanding that God will take away from you. So which way are you heading? How seriously do we listen? And thank you, Heather, again, for just simply sharing from your heart how you want to keep walking in a way that listens with God and listens to him as you keep heading towards him. So secondly, listen because the gospel, the word of God, is powerful. Look at verse 26. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And it immediately seems as if Jesus is going to retell the parable that we were looking at last week. He doesn't. Last week's parable about the seed was talking about how the word is received. The seed still refers to the word of God and listening to the word of God. Last week's parable, the parable before, was how the word of God is received. And this parable before us today It is about the mysterious power that the word, the seed, it has itself to actually produce a crop. Verse 27. So the farmer sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. Emphasizing what goes on that is hidden from sight. Jesus isn't giving a lesson in biology here, or botany, or farming, and there are botanists in the room and farmers in the room. He's simply saying that just as we don't see a seed germinate underground in order to sprout to new life and produce a crop, so God's word is active and powerfully at work in places that we just can't see. That's simply what he's saying. We can't explain why some people are born again. And we can't explain how God gives a new nature to one person and not to another person. So let me illustrate this from this book here. J.C. Ryle, Holiness. A friend of mine texted me and said, what did I think of J.C. Ryle's writing? And I said, yeah, well, great, great stuff. That person said that they were reading this book, Holiness. I've not read it for 16, 17 years. And that spurred me on to head out to my study with a media effect and start reading this book. It is brilliant. I honestly can say that you won't find a better book outside the Bible on authentic Christian spirituality than this book. Seriously. I think it is absolutely brilliant. Hard reading at points, written 100 years ago or so. But this is what J.C. Ryle says, and he's talking about the two thieves on the cross that died next to Jesus as he was crucified. How can one be saved and not, you know, not the other? We don't know what's going on. The seed is working there, and we can't discern what it's doing. And so we're illustrating that from these two fellows. Both plainly were wicked men. Both were receiving the due reward of their deeds. Both hung by the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both heard him pray for his murderers. Both saw him suffer patiently. But while one repented, the other remained hardened. While one began to pray, the other went on railing. While one was converted in his last hours, the other died a bad man as he had lived. While one was taken to paradise, the other went to his own place, the place of the devil and his angels. They tell me loudly that two men may have the same opportunities of getting good for their souls, may be placed in the same position, see the same things and hear the same things, yet only one of the two shall take advantage of them, repent, believe and be saved. They tell me above all that repentance and faith are the gifts of God and not in a man's own power or woman's own power. And that if anyone flatters himself that he can repent on his own, choose his own season, seek the Lord when he pleases, and like the penitent thief be saved in the very last, he may find at length that he is greatly deceived. Look at Saul and David. They lived about the same time. They rose from the same rank in life. They were called to the same position in the world. They enjoyed the same ministry of the same prophet, Samuel. They reigned the same number of years. Yet one was saved, the other lost. Look at Sergius Paulus and Gallio. They were both Roman governors. They were both wise and prudent men in their own generation. They both heard the apostle preach, but one believed and was baptized. The other cared for none of these things. Look at the world around you. See what's going on continually under your eyes. Two sisters will often attend the same ministry, listen to the same truths, hear the same sermons, and yet only one shall be converted to God, while the other remains totally unmoved. Two friends often read the same religious book. One is so moved by it that he gives it all up for Christ. The other sees nothing at all in it and continues the same as before. We don't know what's going on in the ground where the seed is. That's what Jesus is saying here. We can't explain how someone is converted and how somebody else isn't. We know that the seed has had the effect because we see the response that goes on. I was sent a number of copies of this book, The Crazy Way, a booklet written by Christian Vision for Men. And it's got a number of stories in it of men who became Christians, like Sergeant Major Mark Davis, who served for 17 years in probably the toughest military regiment in the entire world, the SAS. None of us can explain how this really hard, I tell you, really tough man was turned right round to become a follower of Jesus. Other than the seed did its job. And that's exactly what he says himself. He writes this in answer to the question, how did you meet Jesus Christ? I was watching TV and came across some religious programming. And I thought to myself, I'll see what methods they use to get people to send them money. My first reaction to what I heard was to grab the controls and turn over. But a voice in my head kept saying, what are you scared of? I recalled all that I'd been through. And all this guy said were a few words. And I ran like a coward. So I turned back to listen. Listen. It was as if he was peeling off the layers of my life, and for the first time, I was beginning to see the real me. He'd shown me that although I had indulged in the things I wanted and achieved all the things I wanted, in the end, I still felt empty inside. I remembered a verse from the Bible, only because it was engraved below a statue outside the chapel at Stirling Lines, which quotes John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one of his friends. I realized that it was while I was God's enemy, while I ignored him, despised him, blasphemed his name, that God still said to me, I love you so much, so I'll send my son to die for you, that you may be forgiven and be given the gift of life. He listened and he remembered a verse someone had sculpted on the bottom of some plinth somewhere. The word, the seed, does its powerful work and turns a really hard and tough man round to serving the Lord rather than serving himself in his own career and his own agenda. See, it really isn't my rhetoric. It isn't my ability. And most of you are probably listening and thinking, I could probably do a better job than him. You probably could. It's the seed that does the job. It's not a friend's power of persuasion. It's not the church's amazing love. These are all good things. It's the word itself that's powerful. Do you believe that? Because if we do, we'll give this Luke's gospel to a whole load more people. The word is powerful. Do we believe it? I was at a day conference as an illustration against myself. Day conference for church leaders. And a young man introduced himself to me. He was obviously a very intelligent guy. He was gifted. He was highly employable. And he'd given up a career and was heading to Bible college to train to be a minister. And in the course of our conversation, he said to me, actually, Tim, it was you. It was you who was preaching the Bible when I became a Christian. I didn't know who he was from Adam. And initially he was excited to meet me, and then he was deflated, and I was deflated because I couldn't remember zip. I could remember the context. I didn't remember the Bible passage even now as I'm telling you the story. I didn't remember what I said. I do remember trying to preach the Bible each time I've got up to preach faithfully. Verse 28, look at it. The earth produces by itself. It's the word. The word's powerful. Listen, says Jesus, it is absolutely obvious, and it's the word is powerful. Listen, because a time is coming when the evidence of its power will be made very, very clear for everybody to see, but that day will be a day when it's too late as well. So listen, verse 29, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, this is the farmer, because the harvest has come. Listen, finally, because it's a whole load bigger than you ever anticipated. That's the final little paragraph, two paragraphs here, verses 30 to 34. Jesus seems to be thinking out loud in verses 30 and 31. Just look at that with me. He seems to be thinking on the foot here with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? You know, he's a if you wore glasses, you'd be taking them off and looking around at, I don't know what, because I can't see anything when I do that. I don't know why people do it. But he's pondering, isn't he? He's pausing to reflect and think. He says, oh, it's like a mustard seed. Got one here. in my hand. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. And Joel is sat over there, the botanist, and he's saying, no, there is a smaller seed. There is, isn't there? What is it? The orchids make the smallest seeds. All right, but that's not big, is it? Catch it. I did throw it at you. See if you can find it. See, the point is, Jesus is, well, he's being proverbial, isn't it? Look, there's a seed for that side there. Did you get it, Chris, the farmer? I'll throw you two, look. Tim and Nikki, I'm going to give you one each. And here's a challenge. Come back from Greece in 30 years' time and show us those. Hey? And let's see what they've become. Hey? Little group of four or five students, was it, in one uni? Really big lot in the other lot, in the other uni, 15. It's small, isn't it? What a privilege it is to hear and to be befriending you as you head out there. But Jesus is talking about something small, seemingly insignificant, producing something so very, 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 very big indeed. So, these things that aren't big produce something much, much bigger than when they started. So, verse 31, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make their nests in the shade. So here's what the parable is saying. The end is all out of proportion to the beginning. It begins small. By the way, I've still got quite a few seeds here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Starts really, really small. And the end result is just way out of proportion to the where it began, is what he's saying. And, you know, the thing is that we say, why bother with something so small? Why bother with such a small little Christian union there in Greece? Just four people. Why bother with Jesus? He's so insignificant in our world. Sheffield, 1 or 2% of the population go to church. Why bother? Why not stick with the really, really important things that there are in life? You know, why not stick with making sure you get the right exam results and making that your top agenda? Why not stick with your career? Why mustard seed? Why not stick to sport or to your family and raising your family? Why don't you just sort of spend more time finding the right girlfriend, finding the right boyfriend? I mean, those are the things that are really important, aren't they? Why not spend as much time as possible traveling and not including any idea of service in it? Why not spend all your time finding Mr. Right or Miss Right and getting married and or just doing politics? Why not spend all your time doing ecology? That's really important, isn't it? Vastly important. Why not spend all your time getting rid of poverty? These are really big issues, aren't they? And working for peace. Answer? Because this. I'll throw it out to you again. Another one. That. This. The gospel. Is the most important thing. It is. Isn't it? See, there'll come a time when suddenly we all realize how hugely important it really is. And how everything else pales into absolute insignificance beside it. It is the Christian story, the individual Christian story, and it's the story of Christian history as well. A few years back, I had the enormous privilege of being in Jerusalem and hearing three men tell the stories of their journeys to faith and to finding friendship with one another. And then of praying and working together for peace in that terribly unsettled part of the world. I was stunned, absolutely stunned. And I didn't have a camera with me. I didn't have a clever phone with a camera on it or anything like that. I had my journal with me, Journal 24. I forget things really easy, so I've been keeping a journal since I was 16 or 17. I'm up to Journal 32. And this last week, I lost Journal 24, and Tanya prayed, and I found it. And I found it in the place where all the others were. I'd looked through that. So the Lord answered her prayer for my ability at man searches. Did you look or did you do a man look is what Tanya often asks me. So she prayed and I did a proper look. Anyway, I found Journal 24. Crofty keeps bringing bits of art in now, and here's my art. I just had to draw it as quick as possible, and I had to write about it as quickly as possible. Three men, there they are. Two of them got beards. One, a converted Muslim. The other, a converted Palestinian Christian by culture. And the third, a converted Jew. Sat together, praying and working for peace. And this is the untold story of what goes on. Now, these three guys said, next time you come to Jerusalem, forget going to all those holy places, in inverted commas, come and see us. Come and see us. And I wrote in my journal on the other page, the opposite page, to where the picture of them is. And this is what these guys said. In the cross, we find the hope that the Jews seek. In the cross, we find the justice that the Palestinian seeks. I was just bowled over. I mean, these three blokes sheltering in a great big tree, the kingdom of God. That's what's happened. Seed went out, and here they are sheltering together in the kingdom of God and working together for the world in which they live. And not losing hope. My heart was really stirred and moved within me. Of course, it's the story as well of Christianity. Obscure, completely insignificant, tiny origins. I mean, why do we know about Bethlehem? Only one reason. Jesus was born there. We wouldn't know for any other reason, would we? We'd miss the birth of Jesus, just blink and you'd miss it. Yeah, he flares into life in ministry most wonderfully. Then he's crushed, isn't he? The whole thing is squashed. And it looks like the light has been snuffed out as he dies in that shameful way upon the cross. But then he comes to life again. And it seems only a few people know, but it's suddenly very, very exciting indeed. 50 days later, then the whole forest is ablaze, the day of Pentecost, where God pours out his Holy Spirit, and this message of Jesus is heard by people from all around the world there in Jerusalem, and they begin to take it all around the world. Mark wrote this book that we're reading, and by the end of Book of Acts, actually, Mark wrote this at the end, probably after Book of Acts had finished. And so by the time he's writing this, who knows, he may have been talking with Peter, the apostle in Rome. The gospel's got right there to the capital of the known world then. Its tentacles spread from there, and they've been to Africa. They go to Ethiopia. In Acts chapter 8, they're already going to Africa. The greatest theologians in the early part of the Christian history are Africans. And it comes to Europe, and then it goes across to India, and across to the Far East, and it goes across to the Americas. And it reaches right around the world. And each time it looks like it's been snuffed out. So for a long, long time, people thought it was being crushed out of existence in China. No, it's growing all the more. And it's growing new branches wherever it goes. And we read in the book of Revelation that when it's finished, it's going to be so big that every nation and tribe and people and tongue will have a branch. And we're going to be a part of it. On that final day, and we're a part of it today, as we had folks who work amongst the Muslim world with us this morning, the Mals, and Greece is a part of it too. And we got a great privilege of having Tim and Nikki and little Joshua here. It's brilliant, isn't it? And it all begins with one of these.
My name's Simeon.
Hi, Simeon. I'm Tim. Anyway, there's another seed for you over there. See, if you're going to be a Christian, then you need the ears for it, not just the voice. Are you listening? Will you stop at the door and listen? Gives me a lot of illustrations, doesn't it? I like a heckler. Shame he didn't stay. So if you're going to be a Christian, then we need the ears for it. What is your listening like? How's your listening going? Verse 33 and 34. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So we will stick with Jesus. We will listen to him. It's obvious. It's powerful. It's the most important thing in the world. We're going to sing a couple of songs that really kind of pick up these themes. The first one is The Breaking of the Dawn. It's about trusting the word of God. Then we're going to change the mood. And the final song is There is a Place Where the Streets Shine, which is all about the kingdom of God in that final place of heaven, where we will see the fruit of all the work that this little seed has done around the world. Let's stand and let's sing.